Today we're going to look at verses 6 through 19, a seemingly a large section, but it's a great part of the prayer that we'll see. He's praying for his apostles, and the title of the message is, Jesus Prays for Them. I just found that word them to be used over and over and over, and he was praying in the hearing of his apostles, if you remember, and I have to believe others that would follow them, because there's not just the 12, oftentimes the wives were with them and following along, and the children were with them in their company, and I would have to think there would be others than just the 11 apostles at this point in time. So when he's praying for them, though, we can be considering the fact that he's primarily praying for his closest apostles, and I would have to throw in those who believed and were following along, maybe family members and that kind of thing. But he's praying for those that are with him right then and right there. Well, let's pray, and then I'll start reading at verse 6 of John 17. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us understanding in this passage, and that you would raise our faith, that our love for you would increase, because this prayer is packed with fellowship between you and the Father, and love that you have for the Father, and the Father's love for you, and the Father's love for us, and your love for us, and the gift that we are from the Father to you, and your care of your apostles, and that same care being spilled over in their ministry to the church, that the church would know, those who would believe in generations and in ages to come would know that that same love you have for them, as you prayed in this section of the prayer, is that it's the same for us today. And you, though praying for the apostles, had in mind throughout this prayer all of your people. But we thank you that we can see and read words that tell us something about how dear your people are to you. I pray today that you would give us minds that will be engaged and our bodies to be alert, and that each of us would be attentive to what the Spirit is saying to us through this passage today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17, starting at verse 6, and remember, Jesus is praying. The disciples or those apostles and ones that are close to him can hear, and it's one of the few prayers that he prayed within the hearing of other people. Just a few times he prayed out loud, and this is one of them. But he says, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. By the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. What a passage of Scripture. We're going to look at it in three sections today, and if we get through them all, that'll be great. If we don't, I'm not going to feel bad. We'll pick it up next week. This is so full of glorious truth, and you can see the great love between Father and Son, and the great love of Father and Son for these the people. And we're going to see throughout this prayer, as we pick up later in verses 20 through the end of the chapter, his love for the future believers as well. But I have to think that as we see Jesus pray, oh, how dear those are that the Father has given him, including us today. But Jesus prays for them, and you have to remember them being mostly the apostles that are with him at that time. But he prays for them, and them, they are those that the Father has given him. Keep that in mind. They're just not people that decided upon their own that I think I'll follow that man. These that Jesus prays for are the ones that Jesus sees you gave them to me and are so very dear to him. The emphasis is in these five verses is not so much where he's praying for, but acknowledging the fact that all of these that are with me, you gave them to me. They're precious possession. I know it's not, we find it hard to believe, and it's hard to even say it for us to even announce and make a big deal out of the fact we are a precious people. Because the Bible tells us that Christ is precious, his blood is precious, everything about him is good and right and holy. But we have to believe and see what the scripture says as Jesus saw his people as a precious gift from the Father to him. One that was worth his life. And its worth is found in God, not in ourselves. For the Bible tells us clearly, it gives us a right assessment of ourselves. There's none righteous, no, not one. But for the glory of the Father, those that the Father has given to the Son, there is, in this prayer, transformation. The anticipation of being taken out of the world or living in the world but not being of the world, becoming a different people even in the world. And that's to the praise of the glory of God, which brings glory to the Son and glory to the Father. But the emphasis in these five verses, 6 through 10, are on the ones that were chosen by the Father and given to the Son. So let's look at this verse by verse. In verse 6, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. This is such a powerful verse because there's so much controversy on, is God's people a gift from God to Christ, or is it something that we decided we're going to be the ones to be the gift? It's God who made the decision. God is the one who saves. He has, Jesus said it, you gave them to me, and because you gave them to me, my number one goal and purpose was to reveal your name, your character, your person, your attributes, to reveal who you are to them. Do you realize the Bible says that sinful men, men that are not born again, walk around groping. They can't know God. They can look and see his handiwork in the skies and the heavens, but they can't know God. They can say God must be powerful if they even accept the things being made by God. But one thing for sure is, Jesus says, when I came to those that you gave me, I revealed your name. And we're going to see they accepted it. They heard it. They believed it. But the main thing Jesus says, I have revealed your name. I have made known to them who you are. They have seen you in me. Because remember, as Jesus spoke to Philip, Philip said, show us the Father and that'll be enough. He says, Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He didn't hold back on anything in revealing the glory of his Father and who he was. And Jesus makes a big deal out of this. I've revealed your name to those whom you gave me. If you go to John chapter 6, foundational verses, you might have your Bible handy and be ready to flip around a lot today, because I want us to actually see the verses that speak to these things. Jesus thanked, praised the Father for these you have given me. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Keep that marked in your Bible. And then verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And this is what Jesus prays. He praises his Father. He acknowledges the fact that this has been accomplished. It's being accomplished. We have not only that verse in John chapter 6, but speaking about the ones that the Father gave him, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. What I hope that you begin to see as we go through this message today is that the apostles, when they wrote their epistles, their instructional letters to the church, that you can find this prayer expounded throughout the epistles. And for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I'll start with verse 3. Paul writes these Ephesians at the very head of his epistle. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." You're going to see that played out in Jesus' prayer. Paul's just picking up on it. The Spirit is communicating this truth in more detail of the very things Jesus prayed in John 17. But we'll see this later on. "Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Verse 4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So you begin to see something as you look at Scripture when Jesus says, "You gave them to me out of the world." They belong to the Father first in his heart. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father has done this very thing, and Jesus acknowledges it. And he also goes on to say, notice when he says in verse 6, "You gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me." And you have to remember when we came out of the world. So it doesn't mean, as some have said over in misunderstanding this teaching, they've said, for instance, or are you trying to, they'll ask the question, "Are you trying to say then that those that God foreknew were already sanctified? That they were already clean? That they didn't need a Savior?" The answer to that would be no. Jesus has already said here, "You gave them to me out of the world," which means that every person born is in the world under the dominion of sin. And Jesus is saying, "You gave them to me out of the world." I looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and it speaks to this issue. Chapter 5, verse 8, Paul's writing to these Ephesian believers that are have received adoption, spiritual blessings, sonship, and inheritance. He's writing to these same people, and he says to them in chapter 5, verse 8, "For you were once darkness." Not just in darkness, that would imply possibly that a person could be in the darkness but not be of it. He says, Paul writes very specifically, "You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." That is so critical for us to understand when Jesus is praying. He says, "You gave them to me out of the world." In other words, it's a whole new people. You once were darkness, now you're light. That's a transformation that's taken place. This is nothing short. When Jesus is praying, it is acknowledging and giving glory to God for something only he could do, to give a new birth. A person that was dead, now alive. A person that was in darkness, now light. A person that was darkness, now light. New birth, born again. This is so full of powerful doctrine concerning our salvation and what is new birth, that we ought to be happy every time we read this. When you look at every word, you see it's great what Jesus is praying. It's rich in doctrine. And he says we're chosen, we were given to him, or I'm going to say chosen out of the world. We were given to him out of the world. Go on in verse 6, "They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." Now, I think that we could say this, they were chosen for obedience. They have obeyed. They were yours, you gave them to me. We've seen this before, we're going to see it again. They were yours, you gave them to me. You gave them to me out of the world. The Bible says God knew them, foreknew them before the foundation of the world, but yet out of the world in real time and unto obedience. Chosen for obedience. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, if you want to see this, this just comes alive. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'll read the whole chapter because it's just beautiful when you think about all the detail that Peter adds here. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Chosen for obedience. All this work, this being known, called by God, brought into new birth through the power of the Holy Spirit, set apart by the Holy Spirit. In other words, pulled out and set apart for God. This, what he's talking about, we're going to talk about sanctification in chapter 17 again, but he's describing a sanctification out of the world, set apart from, how does the Bible also speak it? Set apart, pulled away, saved from judgment, which would be coming, wrath, which would be coming upon the whole world. You've been set apart from it, saved for obedience. So you're just not saved now. And every Christian knows this. If you've been born again, you know you've been set apart for obedience. You haven't been set apart. Now you can do whatever you want, when you want, how you want, in rebellion to God. You know better than that, right? You know it because the word has been planted in your heart, the imperishable seed, when you're born again. It's like, now my ears are turned to God. I want to know what pleases Him. Maybe I'm reading more into this verse, but I see verse 6 as being so powerful in telling something about the newness of life that comes to a Christian. And Jesus is conversing with the Father in prayer and saying, these things are true. These things are true. And can you imagine the disciples hearing it? I think Peter heard it. I think the Spirit worked with what Peter heard, reminding him of everything Jesus had said. Peter heard it. The Spirit engages that in his heart, and he writes this epistle, 1 Peter, and he writes these things, and he's got in mind the very things Jesus is claiming from the Father, before the Father. It's just powerful to me. It's breathtaking. I don't usually get breathless up here, but I think all these things in this one verse, and it's all through Scripture for our fulfillment, for our assurance, for our confidence, for us to have a whole different way of thinking about how we live in this world. All in one verse, verse 6. But wait, there's more as Jesus prays for them. Let's go on to verse 7. And by the way, sometimes there's a lot of verses and a lot of things said. You can always go back and listen to the message on our website, and you can just go through a little slower. That's a good place to watch it. Verse 7, Jesus, remember, he's praying for them, those that the Father gave him. He's right now recalling, remembering, I think praising God for all these things. Look how he acknowledges the truth in verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but everything belonging to Jesus, they knew that none of it, he would lay no claim to it for himself. He came, we're going to understand, and John points it out over and over and over, Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. He is God the Son in the flesh. He has divine rights. He has glory, as we have already studied in John chapter 17, glory that he desires to be returned to, only it'll be a greater glory in the sense of, or an added dimension to this glory. Maybe that's the best way to say it. I don't think you can add glory to a perfect, holy God. So he's not asking for more glory. Let's put it this way. He is going to be glorified once more with the glory he had before he became man. But there's an added dimension to it, in that when he ascends to heaven, he ascends in a body. Glorified man. So there's an added dimension. There's a dimension to it. I don't know how to say it. Added to sounds like I'm adding to the glory of God. But nevertheless, here's what he's saying. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. They knew that Jesus came, and as Paul picks up, I think he picks up on this in Philippians. We can look at that verse here in just a little bit on another thing, but he set aside his divine right. And these disciples, by the time Jesus was finished, in 3 years he had communicated through word and by spirit in some way to them. He had communicated the truth to them that everything he said was from the Father. Every word was ordained by the Father from the very throne. Everything he did was the Father's will. Every act of power, every word of wisdom was in submission to the will and word of God. And I think that that's the best way to say it. All the divine attributes, everything he displayed, the power for miracles, the disciples would say, that's from God. And what do they connect in time? He is God. So this is what's so very, very important. What he's saying is, ultimately, they know that I am God the Son. It's very similar when Jesus asked the Pharisees at one point in time in the Gospel of Matthew, I think chapter 23, he says to the Pharisees, whose son is Messiah? And they know if he's, they know that it's a trap, but he says, then why did David, they said, well, he's David's son. Then why did David say, the Lord said to my Lord? And to understand, he is God in the flesh. And so the disciples, these apostles, were getting it. And Jesus acknowledges it in verse 7. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. That's the divine attributes, and everything comes from the Father. Jesus came as perfectly obedient Son. Verse 8. I gave your words to them, is the key here. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Absolutely mission critical for Jesus. There could be no question. To deny his origin and his Father and deny his mission, his divine mission, would be to reject him. And these have accepted them. They've accepted those words. They've received them. Now, there's something powerful in this. I won't touch on it for very long, but you can't receive something if you're not, like, your body can't receive a virus if it's not got receptors to receive it. Is that true? You can't receive certain nutrients in your body unless there's the ability to uptake it. Well, the Bible tells us that our sinful, fallen condition is you don't have the ability to uptake or receive the Word of God. You can hear it, but you can't receive it. You don't have the right receptors. The only way that you can receive the Word of God is for you to be given, for it to be formed in you through new birth, the receptors to receive the Word of God. And I think Jesus is saying they've accepted it, they've received it. They are proving to me that they are from you. They're a gift from you to me. Because they're receiving the word. The whole world that Jesus preached to, the world that he preached to, the vast majority of people didn't receive it. They thought he's an imposter. They thought he's some sort of a kook. They thought he's a devil. They accused him of being the devil. But not these. These that he prays for, them, they accepted your words. They received them. There was some transformation that took place, that the light bulb came on, that now they can receive it, and the word is planted in them. That receiving is more than just going, okay. It is a planting in the soul. Planting in the soul. They received it. They believed he came from God. Now, they didn't have full understanding. The Spirit hadn't yet come. We can see that to be true, because think how cowardly they were. They had the Holy Spirit. Evidently, once the Spirit came and they were in tune with all that was going on, God gave them an incredible boldness to fulfill their mission. But they believed he came from God. This was a work of God. That ability to receive it planted deep in their soul. They believed in his divine origin and his divine mission. That's verse 8, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Nobody else would. A few people, but most wouldn't. It's because they didn't have the right receptor. They hadn't been They hadn't had the spiritual work done on them. And this is just confirmation to Jesus as to what has happened with his coming. He's telling the Father all these things. I agree. They have received it. They know who I am. They know where I've come from. And he's praising God for it. Verse 9, he prays for them exclusively. I think probably of all the verses that would trouble people, especially if you're not certain of how the work between if you're uncertain as to how a person has new birth, this would probably be very troubling, because he says, I don't pray for the world, I pray for them. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. See, even though I think it's important, it's hard for people to accept this. You mean Jesus? The one that everybody's always saying, well, Jesus, he was a friend of sinners all the time. Jesus ate with sinners. Look at you hypocrites. Jesus is saying, I pray not for the world. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you've given me. They are yours. And maybe I'm making too big of a deal of it, but Jesus prays exclusively for them because those that have believed that he's praying for, they're a gift from the Father. And Jesus says, they are yours. I'm praying for them. And he's got a mission coming up that will finish the work of redemption that has been started. This is so critical for us to understand. But I just think it's interesting that Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world. That doesn't mean we don't, because Jesus has told us he's keeping us in the world. I'm not calling them out yet. So if we're going to be in the world, we need to be praying concerning our mission in the world, which is going to require us to pray for the world, isn't it? To some degree anyway. So hopefully that I don't think I cleared much up on that, except to say he's praying for his own. And that should matter a lot to us. You're not lost in some vast sea of humanity that's just hoping to try to make it through this life. He's got you in mind. Let's go to verse 10. And that ought to build your faith. Verse 10, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. We've already seen this when Jesus has said this already, but now he's praying it within the hearing of his disciples. All I have is yours and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Again, he's talking about them, his apostles. Glory's come to me through them. Glory. I mean, he declares glory to the Father. That he is glorified. The Father's glorified. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says it actually opposite, because I think back of verse 1, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. In verse 10, he's saying, all I have is yours and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them, which would mean, Father, I've glorified you. Glory has come to me, which goes to you. And I think that's what it's saying, because he wanted nothing more than for the Father to glorify him, that he could glorify the Father. And you have to remember, if we were thinking about in simple, practical terms, how I would love to buy you a gift, Greg. But would you give me some money that I can buy you a gift? If I'm in full dependence upon you, it's like our children. You know, you give your children money at Christmas time when they're young, and you say, would you like to buy mommy and daddy something for Christmas? And a shrewd child will say, no, I don't. Thank you very much. But most children will say, oh, yes. Or you'll take them to the store and then they'll buy something. Well, Jesus is fully dependent. He has not had one bone of independence in his entire ministry on earth, and he is dependent on the Father to glorify him, that he might glorify the Father, and it'd be 100%. He doesn't take part of it now, half-heartedly go after the glory of God. He takes what God gave him, his Father gave him, and 100% turns it back to the Father. Total reflection. Total, what's the word? His reflection, right? He doesn't reflect the Father's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He receives, it's like blood. It's spiritual blood between Father and Son. That spiritual glory to him, to the Father. It's just, it's constant, constantly happening. I think that's what he's talking about. That, and he's saying, though, that how this has happened, there's been a radical transformation in these that Jesus is praying for. They went from being blind and dead to alive and fruitful. And it's because they've so far, and we would say, what do you mean fruit? They've denied him. They're going to deny him. They're going to run from him. They've questioned him. Listen, he is not hard on infants. And he is, the Spirit of God is coming. And that spiritual transformation will just take hold on them. But right now he's saying, look, it's been, they are precious fruit of my labor. You gave them to me. And there's glory to the Father, because who on earth would ever choose the Galileans to be the ministers of this gospel to the world? Remember the assessment of the Pharisees? Well, these are unlearned Galileans. And they're the ones that Jesus is saying, they're the product, they're the product of my labor. They're the fruit of my labor. You gave them to me. The whole world's going, they're just Galileans. They're expendable. They're worthless. You gave them to me, Father. Precious to the Lord are his people. You have to remember that. And he's chosen the things that are, called the things that are not as though they are. He doesn't pick the greatest. He does. We can't deny it, but you got to remember, most of us think of ourselves as nobodies, and if you're in Christ, you are the fruit of his labor. You're not the fruit of your labor, you're the fruit of his labor. Keep that in mind. I think it's powerful. Precious fruit, an unlikely fruit. And that's true with everyone that's born of God. Wow. Isn't that powerful? Those first five verses here, chapter 17, verses 6 through 10, we'll just take a few minutes. Like I say, I know we're not going to get through this. We're only at the end of page one. There's so much in here, and I don't care. I'm happy to spend a long time on these, because it put wind in my sails this week. I felt so tired yesterday. I could barely move. I was so tired from working all week. But I started studying this, and I perked up. I mean, I felt renewed. I got tired when I quit working on it, but I'm telling you, this has been invigorating. I hope it is to you. Let's spend a couple minutes, just a few minutes here on verses 11 through 16. We'll probably just cover verse 11, then we'll quit. But this is our second section. Jesus prays the Father to protect them. And boy, what a prayer. I mean, they are precious to you. You gave them to me. They are yours now. Protect them, Father. And let's see what he has to say. Let's look at verse 11, and he's praying for their protection. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That's a long verse, so we probably will come back on it next week. But I want to encourage you in this, because as he prayed for them, he's praying for you. You are in his tender care right now. He prays for them according to his own experiences. He knew that the Father kept him. You have to know that even when he was conceived of the Holy Spirit brooded over him, protected him. You got to know that he was sought after to be killed, Herod. But he was protected from the second of his conception that he had a target on his back. And the Holy Spirit of God guarded him. And so he prays for these disciples, knowing that where the seed of God is planted, the enemy will surely try to destroy. Why do you have hardships? Why Well, you've become discouraged at times. You know it's because, you have to know it, because where the seed, the imperishable seed is planted, Satan will intend to destroy. Jesus gave a parable of this. The seed went out into the field, and then you had the enemy come along. He said, ha, we'll show him, and they start planting other seeds of wheat. You have to know that there are influences in your life that need to be rejected. And you have to know that not every good thing is a God thing. There are things you can enjoy, but they're not from God. Jesus is praying for the Father. He's saying that he knows from his own experience that there must be the protection of the Father. And I just will say a couple more words. We'll look at one verse, and then we'll finish this section next week. It's absolutely powerful. But while he was in the world, he himself protected them. He shielded them. They didn't have to answer too many questions, because when they were asked questions like, excuse me, Lord, how come we couldn't drive out the demons? You know, they couldn't give an answer. They didn't know. No, he protected them. He shielded them. He did what he's asking the Father to do now. But that doesn't mean that your life will go smoothly sailing, that nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. We look at the persecuted church, but yet we would say they are kept, they are protected, they are fulfilling his plan, and there is, if they die for their faith, there's a rich welcome. But as he's preparing to depart, he prays the Father, protect them. I'm going to be gone. I've protected them thus far, but now I ask that you protect them. Protect them by the power of the name. And we're going to talk about the name next week, but I just say this, the fullness of your person, fullness, everything you are, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. In other words, there is a statement being made. Christ is not mostly God. A lot of these false religions that are quasi-Christian, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormon, they will have Jesus being mostly God, but only somewhat divine. Jesus is saying 100% God. The name you gave me, the fullness of it, the fullness of deity in bodily form. Don't compromise on this. So he's saying, protect them by the power of your name, by your fullness. Do you realize when we say there's nothing that can happen in your life, nothing like I got to look the verse up, but no weapon formed against you will prosper. You have to believe it's because you're protected by the power of his name, the fullness of who God is. And if trouble seems to come, you can say with certainty, God has this under control. There's nothing happening right now that is a surprise to God. He's not wringing his hands. He has allowed it for his glory. I don't understand it. It doesn't sit well with me or you, for that matter, when trouble comes. But we have to keep that in the back of our minds. And to know this, you are protected by the fullness of the name, by the power of the name, the fullness of his presence. He is present. How do you know he's present? How can we make that assertion that he is present with you right now if you're in him? Turn to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, then we'll quit for the day. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I'm sure you know these verses. How do we know the presence of God with us? How do we know God with us now? Verse 13, chapter 1, Ephesians. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God living in you. Wherein God looks at you, and because he's claimed you. When he puts his spirit there, he's saying, mine, mine. You do not need to be afraid. Mine. I love it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, let your word speak to our hearts. Call us to yourself, to greater faith, that we would love you more and depend on you more. In Jesus' name, amen.